Let's turn in our Bibles, brethren, to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Read here in verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now the Holy Spirit is teaching believers how to walk. He said back up in verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation, of the calling wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then the Holy Spirit teaches believers to do so because we're one. He says, verse 4, there's one body and one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in you all. And yet the Holy Spirit teaches us here in this verse that though we're all one, we don't all have the same gifts. And he says, verse 7, But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. If believers would truly endeavor to keep the unity that we have together, it's going to help us to remember that though we are one in the body of Christ, we still are different in that we have different measures of grace and gifts given to us according to the measure of the gift of Christ. I've titled this, Given Grace. The first thing it'll help each believer, help us to remain lowly and meek, is to remember that everything we have is given. It's given. He says in verse 7, unto every one of us is given. Now this word given means it came as a gift from a source outside of us. It came from outside of us as a gift. It's given. What's given to a believer? Well, our calling is a gift. That's a gift. When he says, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, that's a gift. Our calling's a gift. And then our new spirit is a gift. All those things he mentioned up there, lowliness and meekness, that's a gift. Long-suffering, forbearance, love of Christ and of one another, that's a gift. Our endeavoring is a gift. You can't endeavor to do one thing unless God gives it to you. That's a gift. Our unity's a gift. The bond of peace is a gift. To be of one body and of one hope and of one faith and of one baptism, that's a gift. To be of one God, one Spirit, chosen of one God and Father. To have our Father be sovereign over all, ruling all, through all, in you all, that's a gift. And the greatest gift of all of these is the Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. So our text is speaking here of gifts of the new heart and the new spirit. It's speaking of offices and operations and administrations. It's speaking of talents, various gifts that believers are given. They're given all in different measure. They're given to every one of us, but they're given in different measures. So we don't have anything to be haughty about, anything to be arrogant about, or anything to boast about, because everything believers have is a gift of God. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4 and chapter 7, I won't have you look all of these up, but if you want to write them down and look them up on your own. He said in 1 Corinthians 4, 7, who maketh you to differ from another? It wasn't our will. It wasn't our choice. It wasn't our doing. What did he say? What hast thou that thou didst not receive? What did you have that you didn't receive? What do you have that wasn't given to you? Now, if you received it, why do you glory? Why do you go around boasting about your will? Why do you go around boasting about your works? Why do you go around boasting about what you've done? We got nothing to boast about. Nothing. As if you have not received it of God. Why does a man boast as if he didn't receive it? So, brethren, I give you something here. Don't ever seek the highest place. If you seek the highest place, you're going to have a lot of competition. But if you seek the lowest place, you won't have near as much competition. There are not many people seeking the lowest place. That's why the lowest place is peaceful. Because there are not many folks seeking that place. It's peaceful. But Christ said this, to be greatest in the kingdom of God is to be the lowest, is to be the least, and to serve all. The way up with God is down. The way up with God is down. All right, here's the second thing. It'll help us to be meek and lowly. It'll help us to be long-suffering, to forbear one another in love, to remember everything is given by grace. Everything's given by grace. He says, verse 7, unto every one of us is given grace. Now, I'll remind you again, he's speaking here particularly of gifts of grace. That's what he's talking about in this verse, gifts of grace. But let me just ask you this, what is grace? What is grace? The reason he calls these gifts, gifts of grace, is because they're given by grace. What is grace? Grace is God's free favor. It's God's free favor. It's not based on any worthiness in our persons. It's not based on any works that we've done. Grace is the unmerited favor of God freely given to sinners. Now, number one, grace can't be based on any good in us. It can't be based on any worthiness in us because God, our Savior, in the flesh, Christ Jesus said, there is none good but one, and that's God. There's none good. There is none good. Look at Psalm 14, verse 2. Men like to speak about God looking down over time and seeing some good in us. Here's what God saw when He looked down. Psalm 14, verse 2. And this applies not just in one generation. This applies to all generations. God's all-knowing. He knows the end from the beginning. This is what God sees when He looks upon fallen man. Verse 2, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They're all gone aside. They're all together become filthy. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. So it can't be based on any good in us. And then secondly, if you look at Ephesians 2, men like to say, well, God foresaw who would believe. Well, it can't be based on that. Grace can't be based on that because faith's a gift of God. Look here at Ephesians 2:8. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So it can't be based on faith. You wouldn't look at somebody that you were going to give the gift of faith to and say, I believe I'll choose them because they're going to believe. That's just backwards. He gives it. And then grace can't be earned by our works because in that very next verse, in verse 9, he says, not of works, lest any man should boast. And God won't allow us to boast. God won't share His glory with any, so it couldn't be based on our works. You know, see, here's the fact of the matter. We're all sinners. We're all sinners. Everybody that God saves, and I'm talking about the us here, we're sinners. We're just dead, ruined sinners. And what we deserve is justice. What we deserve is hell's damnation. That's what we deserve. Listen to this. We broke God's law in the garden. And we break God's law He gave at Mount Sinai constantly all the time. And this is what God says about that. All that do such things and all that do unrighteously are an abomination unto the Lord God. He didn't say their sin is. He said they are. They are. The sinner is. Oh, God hates the sin, but He loves the sin. No, He hates the sinner too. He hates the sinner too. Read your Bible. Read your Bible. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination, God said. That's right. The vain gods of man's imagination. That God who He just loves everybody with His sentimental little love, but His hands are tied and He can't help anybody. God said, that God's an abomination to me. All the nations around Israel had these gods. He said, the gods of the Ammonites, that's the abomination of the Ammonites. He said, the gods of the Moabites, that's the abomination of the Moabites. The gods of the Zidonians, that's the abomination of the Zidonians. And it can be said, He could be said of all the gods men have in America. That's the abomination of the Americans. And bring it down closer to home, to New Jersey. All the vain gods in man's imagination in New Jersey. That's the abomination of the New Jerseyans. And the abomination of the Rocky Hillians, and of the Spotswoodians, and of the Penningtonians, and Princetonians, and everything. The abomination. All of it is. Our problem's a heart problem, too. It goes deeper than what we do. It's a heart problem. He said, everyone that is proud in his heart. Why won't a man bow to God? Why won't a man renounce his will and his works and everything he's done? Why won't he renounce his do-do religion? Because he's proud. That's why. And God said, everyone that's proud in his heart's an abomination to the Lord. And though hand join in hand, though the multitude join together and say, look at our numbers, God said, he shall not be unpunished. And this goes two ways. It goes two ways. Not only are we an abomination to God, the natural man to the natural man, God's an abomination to him. Listen to this. Proverbs 29:27 says, an unjust man is an abomination to the just. Who's the just? There's just one. God. An unjust man's abomination to the just. And then here's the other equation, part of that equation. And he that's upright in the way is an abomination to the wicked. Who's the wicked? That's us. God's an abomination to us by nature, and we're an abomination to God by nature. So don't despise grace. Don't despise grace. You see, if it wasn't for God freely choosing some to save, none of us would be saved. None of us would be saved. But now, it goes beyond that. Listen to me. Whether we are sinners or not, whether you're talking about a sinner or one that's never sinned, it doesn't matter. It's still God's prerogative to be gracious to whom He will. Whether we sinned or we didn't, it's God's prerogative to do what He will with His own. Turn to Jeremiah 18. Jeremiah chapter 18. The Lord called Jeremiah and told him to go down to the potter's house. Verse 1, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise, go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Now, these are God's words. He says, then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. What are you and I made out of? We're made out of the dirt. We're made out of the dust. Just like this potter was working with clay. You and I are made out of red dirt. That's what Adam means. We're made out of dirt. And he says here, verse 5, then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter? When that vessel was marred in his hands, he made another vessel. We were marred in Adam in the fall. But he made another vessel, and thus saith the Lord, can I not do with you as this potter? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in mine hand, O house of Israel. He can do with us what he wants to do with us. Look at Romans 9. You see, it goes beyond our sin. It's before we ever even sinned, God had a right to do with us what he wanted to do with us. Look at Romans 9, verse 10. Look at the middle part of verse 10 there. When Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil. They haven't done anything, good or evil. That the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. That's the purpose of election. Why does God choose some and pass by others? So salvation will be of him that calleth and not of our works. You see, men understand election. You understand election. We have an election for our president of the United States. We know what election is. You choose one, you pass by another one. Men don't have a problem understanding what election is. Men don't like election. And if you don't like anything God says, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. But if you got something in your spirit that's saying, I don't like that, you got a problem with God, brother. I'm telling you. You got a problem with God. And don't let your conscience be your guide because it's defiled. When God speaks and He bears witness with the Spirit that He's given, He makes us in agreement with God. We stop being rebellious little, stubborn little, orphan little bastard children, and we bow to God. Now listen to this. He says then there, verse 12, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it's written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. I told the young people Friday night, if God ever saves you by grace, you're going to love that. Because that's true of the individual believer too. That's so. The old man is the elder. And the new man is the younger. And when God takes over, the elder serves the younger. That's right. Just like He did with Jacob and Esau. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Is it unrighteous? Is it unfair for God to choose one and pass by another? God forbid. Because He said to Moses, I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. So then it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that shows mercy. Well, what's the necessity of preaching this message? Men are going to hell by their own will. That's why. You're saved by God's sovereign will, not by your will. And men are going to hell because preachers who would rather stroke their pockets with people's money and stroke people's egos and their pride are holding their hand and coddling them all the way to hell instead of telling them the truth. Because they hate them. They hate one another. That man, that preacher hates the people he's preaching to, and the people hate the man that's preaching to them. They just put up with one another so they can soothe their conscience on their road to hell. That's right. God's going to have to come in and take over in a man's heart before he'll bow to God. Now look, I'm showing you here it's God's prerogative. Now drop down to verse 19. Thou wilt say then unto me, why does he yet find fault? Well, we could answer that this way. Because we all fell in the garden. We all fell in the garden. Or you'll say this, who's resisted his will? Well, we can answer this. All of us have. But here's the right answer right here. Nay, but this is the right answer. Oh man, who are you to even reply against God? Who are you to even reply against God? Go back beyond your will. Go back beyond your fault. Who are you to even ask God anything? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Has not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? So don't get angry at that God gives grace to some and not others. Nobody deserves anything but hell. And beyond that, it's God's prerogative to do with His own what He will. And everything God does, members of Christ's body were chosen freely by grace. They were adopted by grace. They were sanctified by grace. Were preserved by grace. Were resurrected by grace. And were glorified by grace. We're saved by grace, brethren. That's what grace means. That's what it means when it says, by grace are you saved. All right, now. Why do we need to hear this? If we're going to keep unity, because this grace makes us lowly and meek. I don't have anything I wasn't given, and I don't have anything I wasn't given freely unmerited. So this makes us low and meek, brethren. This message does. That message that tells you you've done it all by your will, Eric. Boy, that swells you up with pride. That message that says, did you see his parking spot out there in the parking lot with his name on it? Because he did so many good works and passed out so many tracts. Man, that swells that man up with pride, and it makes that professing believer sitting next to him go, I can't stand him. I wish I had that glory. But this message of grace, we're all just a bunch of worms. And worms can't get too upset with one another. They just worms. You ever looked at worms? They all look alike. And they all reside in the same dung, and there's nothing about them from head to toe that makes them appealing. That's us. All right, here's the third thing. It's going to help us remember, if we remember from whom grace and from whom the gifts of grace are given. Look at verse 7. And unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Everything I just mentioned to you is the gift of Christ. Everything came through Christ and by Christ. Look at Romans 5 and verse 6. Here you go. Romans 5 and verse 6. You see, this great divide was between us and God. We're abomination, God's holy and righteous. And He's not going to just sweep our sin under the rug. Our sin's got to be dealt with. And everybody that sins has got to die. So how are you going to die? How are you going to pay justice and God be holy? Somebody else who is holy, who is God, has to come and become a man, one with us, and has to take our sin. And they have to die under the justice of God for us particularly. For me particularly, for you particularly, for each one that's going to be saved, that's going to be justified. Their sin has to be put on Christ, and Christ has to bear the justice of that sin, and He has to justify that person by His blood. And they have to be reconciled to God by the death of His body. At the time He shed it, at the time He died. You think He did it? Let's look. Verse 6. When we were yet without strength, couldn't do a thing. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For sinners who are an abomination to God. Ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare die. If you were righteous, people would die for you. But if you just good, somebody would die for you. But look at this. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We were sinners. We don't even know what that means. We don't even know how horrid that is to God and to Christ. And yet He died for us. You could try to pick out your worst enemy, your very worst enemy, beating you, slamming you down, spitting in your face, peeing on you, defecating on you. I'm talking about that one. That one. That's who we were toward God. And He came and Christ died. Much more then. Now look what He accomplished by His death. Much more then, being now justified by His blood. By His blood. We shall be saved from wrath through Him. Through Him. For if when we were enemies. You see, we were enemies. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. The only way you can be reconciled to God is if you're justified. If your sins are dealt with, if it's put away, if it's purged, and God says, I'm at peace with them, you can be reconciled to God then. And He did that by His death. What were we at that time? Hating God and hating one another. And yet He reconciled us to God by His death, by His Son. Much more than being reconciled, now that we're friends, we're going to be saved by His life, brethren. He's risen, and we're going to be saved by it. Prove it. Our resurrected Christ brought the gospel to us. Our resurrected Christ sent the Spirit to us. Our resurrected Christ gave us life and faith and all things that pertain to godliness. He did that. So, to prevent us being haughty and proud and having this high and mighty fleshly attitude, He says, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Christ is the one giving this grace out. You see, He bought the right to do it. He bought the gifts. He secured the grace for us. And He has the right to dispense it to us. God gave Him all the glory when He raised Him from the dead. Now, a cook measures. A cook takes their measuring cup. They measure. I want you to understand what a measure is. They measure and they put it in a pot. We're an earthen clay pot, a worthless, powerless, earthen, fleshly vessel. Christ comes and creates somebody new in us. And He pours in the Spirit. He makes us a new creature, giving us a new spirit. And He pours in whatever measure of grace, whatever measure of gifts that He will. Christ does that. And so in Christ's body, we're all one. We're all one. We're one body. Just like your body's one body. You know, I've been working out at the gym, and I figured out certain members of my body are stronger than other members of my body. But they're all members of my body. All one members of my body. Well, there's certain members of Christ's body that are stronger. Some are weaker. There's babies in Christ in this body. There's adolescents in this body in grace. Teenagers in grace in this body. There's young men and women in this body. There's elders in this body. I'm talking about not age. I'm talking about in grace. I'm talking about in grace, in gifts of grace. I'm not talking about in time. I'm talking about in gifts of grace. Gifts of grace. Some are weak, some are strong, some at all points in between. And we have an unction from the Holy One, and we know all things. Every one of us know the gospel. We're not talking about here about men who still try to come to God by their will and their works and worshiping a stump. We're not talking about, we're talking about folks who've been called by God and taught and have made of one Spirit, one Father, one Christ, one faith, one baptism, one hope. We got one hope. I don't have a hope in my work. You have a hope in your work. You have a hope in your work. Then we'd have a bunch of different hopes. We got one hope. The one Lord Jesus Christ justified us. And the one Lord Jesus Christ rose. And He's there with us. And we're there in Him. And the one Lord Jesus Christ is calling us and saving us. Is measuring grace to us. And the one Lord Jesus Christ is going to keep us. And the one Lord Jesus Christ is going to bring us to the Father. And present us to that one Father. Faultless and without blame, and every one of us is going to inherit one inheritance, life with Him forevermore. That's our one hope. That's our one hope. So we all have an unction. We know this, but now, some can't speak it as well as others, because He hadn't given them a measure of grace to speak it as well as others. Some, we fall into faults, and we're overtaken in a fault at different times. We don't have the measure of grace to put it into practice. Some can walk. Some have to be held, hold on to something to walk. Some just cruising furniture. Some can take off on their own and walk. Some can run according to the measure of the grace He's given. But here's why He's telling us this, brethren. Look at Galatians 5. Galatians 5. Here's why He's telling us this. Remembering that we differ in these graces, and that they're coming from Christ, brethren, and they're given, they're graced, they're given, and they're coming from Christ. So we're long-suffering to one another. When one falls, we forbear with him. And look at this, Galatians 5, at the end, verse 26. Let us not be desirous of vainglory. We're not. Of vainglory. I don't want you glorifying me. Do you want me glorifying you? Not a believer. He says, don't provoke one another. How do you provoke one another? You know, if you were a real Christian, you wouldn't be doing that. You know what that makes you want to do? It makes you want to rear back, punch them right square in the nose, don't it? That's provoking somebody, isn't it? He said, don't provoke one another. He says, don't envy one another. Where'd their gifts come from? Same place yours did. If we envy them, you know who we got a problem with? The one who gave it. Don't envy them. But look at this. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, you which are at that time been given a measure of grace so that you're walking in the Spirit, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Meekness. Considering yourself. Have you ever fallen? What's going to keep you from falling today? What's going to keep you from falling tomorrow? The grace of God. So consider yourself. Consider yourself. There's nothing that any of your brethren have done that you won't do. Consider yourself, lest thou also be tempted. Tempted by the devil. Tempted to pride. Tempted to arrogance. Tempted to be haughty and lifted up. And when you've done that, you've fallen into a greater fault than they're in. Now listen, he says, bear ye one another's burdens. That's what he's telling us in our text, bear one another's burdens. How do you bear a burden? You pick it up. You carry it. You bear it. Put it on your shoulder and carry it. Bear one another's burdens. That means you got to bear one another. To bear their burden, you got to bear them. Bear them. And so fulfill the law of Christ. You see, Galatians, Judaizers want to bring in all these laws. They want to bring in all these laws. They want to bring the whole Old Covenant law back in. And Paul said, the believer's under one law. We're just under one. It's the law of Christ. It's faith that works by love. And he said, if you bear one another's burdens, instead of bringing each other back under the yoke of the law and beating and binding one another in your haughty, ignorant arrogance, then you'll fulfill this law of Christ. Do bear one another's burdens. He said, but if you bite and devour one another, you'll destroy one another. Now look at this. For if a man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself. I tell you what you do. Next time you see a brother or sister who's fallen, and one of us feels like that we're going to be getting haughty and feel like that we're feeling like we're a little better than them, or we want to go and be harsh with them, I tell you what you do. You find some blemish on your body, on your physical body, your finger, your hand, or your arm, or something like that, and you just start biting on it and just chew the thing off. You say, I wouldn't do that to my own body. Don't do it to your brother and your sister. Don't do it to your brother and your sister. They're our body. They're Christ's body. Paul said, I say through the grace given to me. He said this lowly and meekly. I say through the grace given to me that to say to every man that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. All right, turn to Hebrews 4. I got a few more things to show you and I'll be done. Hebrews 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Now, if you or your brother, you are your brother, if you need grace, if you see yourself taking in a fault, you see your brother taking in a fault, or you just see yourself weak or some way, you need more grace. Maybe it's you need the grace of lowliness and meekness. Maybe you need the grace of long-suffering. Maybe you need grace of forbearance. Maybe you need grace of temperance. Maybe you need grace of faith. Whatever grace is needed, knowing that it's Christ who's measured these gifts of grace to us. What do? Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Isn't that a wonderful saying? It's not a throne. It's not a frightening throne. I'd be afraid to go to a king's throne and there it would frighten me. I'd be intimidated by it. This is a throne of grace. A throne of grace. A throne to dispense unmerited favor. Come to this throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What if he's not able to give this? Listen, it's a throne of grace. That means there's a sovereign king dispensing this grace. That means nobody can stop them from measuring out this grace. He delights in mercy, and he welcomes every child to come to him, and the door of his storehouse is always open. And he entreats every one of us, avail yourself of my fullness and of the variety of grace and the measures of grace that I've bestowed. And the only qualification is a contrite, empty heart and an open mouth. That's it. That's it. He said, open your mouth. I'm going to fill it. Open your mouth wide and cry out to him. He'll fill it. He'll fill it. So remember, brethren, we're one. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So with ourselves and with our brethren, trace every blessing, every good word, every good work, whether it's in you or your brethren. Every blessing, every good word, every good work, trace it all back to Christ. Because every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variables, neither shadow of turning. Doesn't that just simplify things? That just simplifies things. This concentrates all our devotion, all our praise, all our glory in one, in Christ. In Christ. And I can assure you this, Christ's willingness to give us grace exceeds our conception as much as his blood exceeds all our guilt. All our doubting will be removed if we can remember his grace is as free as it is boundless. It's as free as it is boundless. And remember this, Christ is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Now, we turn to 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4. Now let me ask myself and let you ask yourself, What is my worship? What's my worship being? Who have I been praising? Who have I been glorying in? Who have I been looking to? What's my service been? Am I serving him? And if I'm serving him, am I patting myself on the back? Am I wanting others to see me, or am I wanting them to see Christ? Am I wanting them to look up to Him, not to me at all? What's my service? And what's my consecration been to Him? Have I really been consecrated to Him? Now, this is so important, brethren. Because He gives these gifts, and because He gives these gifts by grace, and because it's Christ who laid down His life for us that's giving us these grace, let us take these gifts and this grace that He gives us and serve Him with everything you got. With everything He's given, with every bit of ounce of strength He's given to you. Look at this. Do it for His glory and the good of our brethren. Look here, 1 Peter 4, verse 10. He says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another. As good stewards. That's what a good steward does. He receives the gift from Christ and he just runs straight to his brethren and ministers to his brethren with it. That's what he does. A pastor's a steward. A pastor's a steward. He has a dispensation given him, a stewardship given to him. When I study during the week and I receive from God, I don't do like a lot of like the slumbering dogs that lay down and won't bark. I don't come here and hold back from you. I come here and minister everything He's given to me to you in full abundance as best He'll give me the ability to do it. And that's what He says to each of us. Take everything He's given you and you minister to your brethren with it and do it to the best of the ability He's given. Look at the next word. He says, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Here's what He means. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Speak this word. Just like you're speaking for God. He says, if any man minister, you're serving one another, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. That's who we're serving, brethren. That's why He tells us this. Amen. Let's stand together. Our God and our Father, what great, abundant grace You've given so freely to us to make us to even have a heart to bow and an understanding heart and a believing heart. Lord, there's poor sinners sitting here now that can't even make themselves believe that You even exist. That's how feeble and foolish their wisdom is and how worthless their will is. They can't even make themselves believe You exist. Lord, there's sinners here that think they save themselves. There's sinners here that think they save themselves by their works. And they can't even make themselves willing to renounce themselves, much less believe You. And yet, Father, You pour out grace to sinners that are worse and 10 times worse. You poured out grace on us and made us believe You and made us see You've done all the work of reconciling us to Yourself, and You've brought us together in one body, and You've given us hearts to love one another and grace to minister to one another. Everything we have is of You. Father, keep us from being haughty. Keep us from being arrogant towards our believing brethren that You've saved and redeemed and gifted by Your grace. Make us servants one of another. Make us helpers one of another. Make us to minister to one another. Make us just empty pipes that just Your grace runs right through us, right to our brethren. And Lord, forgive us our sin. Forgive us our pride and our arrogance and our flesh. We pray, Lord, that You would use the words here today and call out another one of Your lost sheep. Call them out, show them this great peace You give. Call them out, show them, Lord, the glory of Your great name and all the person and work that You are. Show them what You've done. Show them who You are. And Lord, keep us, we pray, keep us. We pray that you'll keep us here till the day you bring us to glory. We ask it in Christ's name, for his glory and honor, for your glory and honor, Father. Amen.